This morning, our scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? If you can't do such a small thing, why worry about the rest? Notice how the lilies grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you, you weak people of faith? Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too." These are words inspired by God for the people of God.
Before we get to the message, I wanted to turn to a time of prayer with you. There are so many names in your bulletin, and I hope that you'll take time to look through those. I know that we all have names in our hearts as well. Nancy walked over to me during one of the songs and just told me that my daughter called her and said they might have to put Vivian back in the hospital, our granddaughter, because she's having breathing problems. And so I know that you have problems like that too in your life, that you have concerns of your life. So let's go to the Lord for a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll lift up a prayer for us, and then we'll join together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you with so many concerns of our lives. Our hearts are heavy with a love for someone who's suffering. Our hearts are heavy with a love for someone who has passed. Our hearts are heavy, and we experience anxiety as we think about all that we have to do tomorrow and the next day and what's coming down the road and all so much, God, that brings so much anxiety into our life, and we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we forget to open ourselves up to that overwhelming love of God that we just sang about. God, open us up and fill us with an overwhelming sense of your presence, but not just your presence, but also your advocacy, that you are working in all things for our good. Overwhelm us, O God. And allow us to trust in your grace and mercy and peace in our lives, and trust that that is the case for those others that we pray for. Lord God, we know that your call on our lives, each one of us is called to some place in ministry, some form of caring or compassion or service or justice or righteousness. God, you call us all. And we also confess that way too often we fail to step into it, to step into the love that you call us to carry into the world. Forgive us. Forgive us, O God, and make us once again your people to live out our faith in a way that says to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we believe that on that Sunday he was resurrected, that we did not have to say goodbye. But instead, we trust that we are going to see him face to face when we enter into our own eternity, and we invite others to do the same with us. For all this, we pray in the great name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us the Lord's Prayer, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to invite Todd Rushing to come up, and he's going to share some words. Todd, if you want to grab Tim's mic there, that'll be perfect.
Good morning. I just wanted to take a quick moment this morning to report to you that our church council had the pleasure of meeting with our incoming pastor and his wife yesterday morning. I think we'll have a picture on the screen here. Brian and Brenda Wendling will be coming to us in early July. Brian is currently serving at the Knob Noster Church, which is just east of Kansas City. He's been there for about 7 years. Brian was a major in our Army, where he served as a medevac helicopter pilot, and then he moved on into the business world. He got a degree and worked in the business consulting field for a while whenever he got his call to ministry. So Brian's wife is Brenda. She is a nurse and works in a nursing field, so she'll be looking for some work down this way this summer, if anybody has any connections. They have two sons that are both married and moved away. One is in the Seattle area and one in Wisconsin. The one in Wisconsin has two children of their own, so Brian and Brenda have two grandchildren. Just want to say that we got a good chance to visit with them and really encouraged by our conversation with them. I think we are blessed to have them coming with us on our walk, and I think you'll really enjoy them. So, very encouraged, and if anybody has any questions and wants to talk about it after service or anytime, you can find me. So, thank you.
Todd, I would say they met on Saturday. Friday evening, I had the chance to go out to supper with Brian and Brenda. I'm excited. I'm excited for you. I'd stay on staff as his associate. I like this guy. John Rice was my predecessor. 7 years ago when I moved here, he moved away. He was here for 13 years prior to my coming. And I think, I don't know this for a fact, I haven't asked John, but I would suspect that if you would ask John to reflect back on his years of ministry and ask him, pressure him to say, what was your best ministry? He would say, you know, those 13 years at New McHenry were the best ministry I did. I mean, he's the one that made it, he was the pastor who led to the point that this building was built, this property was acquired, and this building built. I would say, as I look back on 23 years of ministry, that the 7 years I've been here, I've done my best work. Now, and I actually, by the way, told the next church that. Now, I think that there are people in Knob Noster right now, by the way, their worship service started at 10:45, and they just found out their pastor's leaving. I do hope that you'll pray for Knob Noster United Methodist Church. It's right there outside of Whiteman Air Force Base, if you don't know where that is. That's the one that houses those bat-wing airplanes that fly all over the world. I would bet several years down the road, Brian will look back and say, this has been his best ministry. Now, you know, in the midst of all that change, John coming and leaving, my coming and leaving, Brian coming and eventually leaving, in the midst of all that change, there are two constants. One of those constants is you. One of those constants is your willingness to open yourself up to the leadership of your pastor as we seek to lead you into a deeper faith in response to God's call in your life. And the other constant is the presence of Jesus Christ. Maybe the more important constant we should mention. The presence of Jesus Christ. So in the midst of the change, hold on to those constants. I have been able to do what I was able to do because you're here. And John was able to do what he was able to do because you were here. And Brian's going to take this church to the next place, and I'm looking forward to observing it from a distance, but Brian's going to be able to take this church to the next place because you're here. And I believe that, and I trust that. And also because you're responding to Christ's call in your life. You know, 2,000 years ago, they were looking forward to the next king coming to town. It was that Palm Sunday parade. We had the kids imitating that. And by the way, before you leave, come back up here and grab your branches. Take them with you because they just go in the dumpster otherwise. And if you want a palm branch to take home with you, I think we have plenty. Let your children come back and get the branches they were waving. They were waving branches. They were excited. So this whole parade, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives and then back up into Jerusalem as he ascends that hill into Jerusalem and through the gates of Jerusalem and into the temple area. And his disciples are celebrating. All his followers are celebrating. They're people that didn't know there was a parade. They got involved and they're celebrating that Jesus is coming to town. And the thing with the palm branches is both to hail him as king, but also it says they were laying down palm branches, or another book of the Bible says they were laying down their coats. I think it was both. So that was a symbol of your reverence for this king that's coming, but also a recognition that a king is so worthy that his feet should never touch the ground. Not even the animal he's riding, his feet should touch the ground. And so they throw down these branches and their cloaks to symbolically say that the king is worthy of being elevated in that way. They're having this grand celebration. Everybody is really excited about the king coming to town. Mostly. In Luke 19, it says this, as Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because all the mighty things they had seen. They said, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And then it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, scold your disciples, tell them to stop. Them to stop. You might remember, if you're old enough, or you can go to YouTube and find it, the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. You remember this? In Jesus Christ Superstar, the author of that rock opera actually kind of played with it's not 100% biblically accurate, by the way. And so he puts those words of the Pharisees saying, tell those people to stop that. He puts it in the mouth of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. And the words go in this wonderfully deep. I'm not going to sing it because that'd be really bad. Nancy had to hear it several times as I was looking at this sermon. But tell the rabble to be quiet. We anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud. Here were these people that were excited. They were going to enthrone their new king. They were up for this. This was going to be great. This was going to be wonderful. And the Pharisees, and maybe the chief priests, I suspect they were upset too, but the Pharisees, who were the religious of the religious at the time, they were anxious about this. They were in high anxiety. Why? Because they thought, uh-oh, a riot could be coming. An insurrection could happen. And they were anxious for good reason, because every riot in the past had not ended well. Each time it took place, it ended at the point of a Roman sword. As the crowds were slashed up by the Roman soldiers, they didn't care if you were involved or not. They were coming through to stop the riot, and they were going to stop it with great force. And then they were going to, for weeks, try to figure out who the instigators were, drag them out of their houses and either kill them in front of their families or drag them off to crucify them. Pharisees had reason to be anxious. The leaders of the temple had reason. The people around had reason to be anxious. This was either going to go really good or really bad. And since it had gone bad every time before, Jesus, tell them to shut up. Anxiousness, anxiety. Sometimes we're anxious because we're excited about something, and sometimes we're anxious because we're in fear. Have you ever had an anxiety attack? Don't raise your hand. You know how that feels, though. You get this shaky feeling, and it's like you're over-caffeinated. I can relate to that part of it. Man, I know what it's like to be over-caffeinated, like right now. And you get that jitteriness and maybe sweatiness and it kind of wells, your heart sort of wells up in your throat and sometimes you get this chest pain that people self-diagnose as a heart attack though it isn't. And if you get that, go ahead and go to the hospital. They would want you there. And sometimes that anxiety attack is a serious medical condition. And it requires pharmaceuticals, and it requires long-term therapeutic treatment. And I'm not one to say that you should just trust Jesus more. I believe that medicine and psychotherapies are provided for us, provided for the people who suffer for their restoration. However, I do think it's safe to say that in every anxiety of our life, every time anxiousness is there, Jesus wants to enter into it with you. Jesus would like to enter into it and bring some therapeutic words to the problems that you have in your life. Look again at what it said in verses 22 and 24 of what you read earlier. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or your body, what you will wear. There's is more to life than food and more to body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than the birds." Christ declares, you are worth so much more. So much more. You have been declared more valuable because you are children of God. And then he proclaims in verse 28, if God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you, you people of little faith? Not only have we been declared valuable, but we've been called much more valuable than the birds. Don't get me wrong, I love nature. I love animals. I love pets. I don't like the armadillos in our yard, but other than that. But the Bible teaches us that we are so much more than creation. We are valued above the rest of creation. And then given the sacred duty of caring for it. Jesus is pointing out for us that our value far exceeds that of the lilies of the field, of the birds of the air, or the grass upon which we trod. We are God's children, created in His image. I got to tell you, if I have scheduled something with you and one of my kids calls and says, "Dad, I need you," I will cancel on you. And I would expect you to do the same to me. That's what you do for your children, right? I also have to tell you then, I believe that if there's a supernova happening somewhere in the universe and it needs God's attention and you cry out in your anxiety, God is there. God is by your side. You're His child, and that's what a good parent does. I think this is especially true for people who struggle with their anxiety because they have this feeling of worthlessness or being unworthy. Do you believe that you're valuable? Can't you see it? And if you don't believe that you're valuable, which other words of Jesus are you going to throw out? In the eyes of God, you are far more worthy than the whole of creation. It's easy to believe that God might forget you, that you're not worth His consideration. You are unworthy. I've known quite a few people down through the years that weren't able to see their own value. You are a child of God. And it may be stunning to consider that God sees such great value in you, but God is your Father. You are a loved child. The God of the universe has that kind of affection for you. And I believe that in this universe, there are levels of value in God's economy, and you are right at the top, created in the image of God. He's paying more attention to you because the stakes are higher. And they're higher because you're permanent. Jesus says, if God dresses the grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you? How much more? I mean, I love the daffodils in my yard, don't get me wrong, but they're not permanent. I know that. The flowers are here today and gone tomorrow. None of them have an eternal purpose. They're here for a season and then they cease to exist. You, however, are different. God says that you are eternal. You exist not only in this life, but also in the life to come, whether it's in God's presence or in His absence. Because of that eternal nature, you are more valuable because the stakes are higher. You put more thought into buying a house, right, than into buying dinner tonight, right? I mean, I've seen my wife with a menu. Don't get me wrong. There's a few. She spends a little extra time on it, but but if you're buying a house, you pour a lot of time, a lot of research. You figure out the indebtedness and whether you can carry that. And you put all sorts of time into it because it's going to last so much longer. God does the same for you. God looks at you as one who's going to last so much longer and is going to put that kind of effort into you. And this is not some abstract type of love, but one that takes care of your needs. How much more will He clothe you, Jesus says. It's not an abstract love that focuses on nice words, but when you need it the most, it's not there for you. God is offering to take care of your needs. In this verse, He mentions to make sure that you've got the clothing you need. And in other verses, it says other things. He mentions those other needs. God is practical and recognizes that we have practical needs. But this isn't some believe and achieve theology. I don't subscribe to that. It's not that theology that says if you just pray enough and in the right way and your heart's in the right place, you get it. I don't buy that. I believe you pray and believe and then put your muscles and your mind and your talents and your efforts to work. And watch how miracles happen. You know, I didn't know I was going to have a phone call from Nancy. Got a phone call about our granddaughter today, but so I probably struggle through this part. But you know, I can't help but talk about miracles and mention my granddaughter Vivian, born at 22 weeks, 4 days of pregnancy, the youngest birth to survive and leave Mercy Hospital in St. Louis. She is a miracle of God. She's a miracle of the heroic efforts of an OB and a neonatal team. She is a miracle of the constant vigilance of a group of nurses to whom we could never repay our thanks. She's a miracle of two mothers who spent countless hours by her little incubator cheering her on and praying and reading and talking to her so that she knew she was never alone. God is there for you in the miracles where prayer and belief intersect with hard work and gifts and talents and abilities that God has afforded you. How much more will God give you when you get busy making the miracles happen? Now, some words for those who struggle with that anxiety and that sense of unworthiness. You need to know you are who He says that you are. If God dresses the grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will God do for you? You are who God says that you are. Don't have such little faith. The Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes we don't see value in ourselves. We just see worthlessness and unworthiness. God says you're His child. You're His daughter. You're His son. You are of much more value than anything else in the universe. Believe, trust that. But I'm not talking about some happy-go-lucky, shallow, mindlessly, you know, happy self-esteem truth that ignores our problems and our sinfulness. Just as much as I believe that miracles take place when we get busy, our lives wander away from God sometimes because of the things we're busy at. Sometimes that mess is our own making, and sometimes it's what other people have inflicted on us. But you are His. He considers you worthy of His love. For those of you who struggle with that sense of unworthiness or that sense of worthlessness, embrace the truth that you are who God says that you are. Anxiety is rooted in a fear of a future that is so far different than God's plan. Just think about those disciples on that Friday. Jesus is crucified and they're saying goodbye. And then Sunday rolls around, and the tomb is empty, and Christ is resurrected, and we learn that the worst thing is not the last thing. That the grave doesn't have the last word. That God loves you so much that He resurrects His Son for your sake. You are a child of God, worthy of His love. And not because I say so, but because He says so. Amen and amen.